A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say this to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
We've had a series of tough scripture passages from the Gospel of Luke lately, and this is no exception. There are plenty of things that I find difficult in this passage. I'm curious to hear, what do you find difficult or challenging in this passage?
The biblical use of slavery.
The idea of being inherently worthless.
The combination of the sentence 5 and 6 with the rest of it.
Mm-hmm. And the fact that it was Jesus who said it.
That mixed metaphor of faith the size of a mustard seed and then a personified mulberry tree.
Mm-hmm. I'm always interested when I read commentaries where people get hung up in texts, right? Preachers tend to preach to themselves, right? Whatever is like most difficult or challenging for them in the text. I mean, some preachers will avoid the hard stuff, but I think that that's not very interesting. You know, if we had a neat and clean Bible and all the stories made sense, and you know, it was a clear point, and it just made us feel good about ourselves and the world and our relationship with God, I think that Bible would actually be kind of irrelevant, because that's not what our lives are like. Our lives are messy and don't always make sense, and sometimes we don't feel great about ourselves. So anyway, most commentaries that I looked at, people really focus on the first part about faith. Like, what is faith? Are we lacking in it? What do we do about that? And those are interesting and important questions. But for me, it's really this "we are worthless slaves" line that I think is one of those sort of zingers. It's just, ouch. Mm-hmm. And then you respond to this and you say, "Thanks be to God." Mm-hmm. So I think that it is most interesting when we engage with scripture if we dive into the hard stuff and we don't ignore it, but we confront it face on and we try to figure out, how do we live in relation to this? How is this the word of life for us? So, first, a note on slavery, because honestly, that's the thing in the passage that I get most hung up on. Given the cruel history and legacy of slavery in our country and the continuing racial disparities, we should be deeply uncomfortable by the way this passage normalizes and takes for granted slavery. It's not okay. You can talk as much as you want about how slavery in ancient times was different than modern or slightly previous American history forms of slavery, not racially based. Sometimes slaves could save up money and buy their freedom. Sometimes they were tasked with real responsibilities, sort of the agents of the merchant traveling abroad and so forth. But they are still systems built on hierarchical, unjust relationships where one person is in bondage to another person. So how do we make sense of Jesus using an analogy about slavery? I think he's just using the systems of his day to point out something about our relationship with God? What if he'd used an example, take from the university world, of how universities are relying more and more on adjuncts instead of full professors? What about big corporations that use contractors more and more instead of full employees? It doesn't make those systems right, but it has the possibility to clue us into, oh, we're talking about that kind of relationship where there are certain expectations and we may not like what they are, but they teach us something through what Jesus is doing with it. When I first read this passage, I thought about the middle-class family that I lived with in India a couple of years ago. And most middle-class people in India, not wealthy, like they're not wealthy enough to travel to the United States, for example, but they have domestic help. And often these are young women, sometimes they're relatives from their ancestral village, and they'll pay for their education and provide housing for the women while they provide childcare and help with the cooking and the cleaning. And so I would try to befriend like the woman who lived with us, the young woman, she was probably about 16, 17, and say, you know, come eat with me. And she would look at me like, what do you mean? You know, like I'm supposed to serve you first and then I eat my meal later. And that was what she expected. And I would always try to thank people, right? I'm a big thank you person. American culture says thank you a lot, and other cultures don't do this as much. And in India, people would be offended that I would say thank you so much, because it meant that we didn't have that close of a relationship, that they should be expected to do these kinds of things for me based on the sort of relationship that we have. And when I said thank you, it made them feel like we were more distant than we actually were. Maybe that's similar to the situation that Jesus is talking about here. Maybe not. But in any case, he is living in a different time and place with systems that thankfully are not what we have today. I think Jesus uses this example to point out that we should not expect God to thank us or reward us for doing the basic things that are expected of us. However, the basic things can be fairly arduous. In this example, the slave is plowing and tending the fields and then has to come in and cook and prepare the meal. No break there, you know, just continuous work and multiple kinds of tasks. And think about, what are the expectations that God has for us? Sometimes those can feel very burdensome as well. How do we orient our will toward God? How do we serve others selflessly without the expectation of getting anything in return? A lot of people in both Jesus's time and our modern world think about our relationship with God like it's an investment fund. So you put in X amount of money, and then you should expect to get some dividends as time goes on, and at the end you can cash out and live happily ever after. Perhaps the stock market crashes of the last century have taught us that this doesn't always work out that way. But even there, that's talking about humans to humans. And we're talking about something fundamentally different, the human relationship to the divine. And that's what the scripture passage is trying to teach us about today, that God doesn't owe us anything. It's not that kind of relationship. It's not reciprocal. We are human. God is divine. Everything we have is from God, and everything we do is for God. If you think about the context of this passage, this is part of a series of sayings and teachings as Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. He's traveling toward Jerusalem where he knows that he will die, that he is not exactly the sort of person that people think he is. Yes, he is healing. Yes, he is bringing a message of hope, but he is on his way to the cross. And so as people want to follow him and be his disciples, he keeps telling them things like, take up your cross and follow me, and all these really difficult teachings about how much is expected of those who follow him. And people still kept following him. And we, around these tables tonight, are also still trying to follow him. Why do we do it? It's not because the path is easy. It's not because Jesus is going to tell us that we're perfect the way we are. He's constantly saying things like this. I think hearing that we are worthless slaves is hard because we have gotten that message sometimes from others in our lives. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a part of us deep inside that some days, sometimes, feels like that's the truth about us. And when Jesus says this, it's hard to hear. But it's not the full truth. It's only part of the truth. And one of the things that's really central to Lutheran theology is this idea of simultaneously sinners and saints. Have you heard that expression before? It's a little bit complicated because we're very good at dividing the world up into good things and bad things, good people and bad people, and we all know who falls in our various lists for that, right? It also doesn't mean that we are part good and part bad, like humans are a yin-yang, and we have, you know, some of us is good and some of us is evil. The point behind this saying of simultaneously sinners and saints is that we are sinners. We are broken. We are enmeshed in systems of injustice, and we ourselves also have agency in committing sins against one another and against ourselves too. But in spite of that, God calls us her beloved children. God sees us as saints. God redeems us, and we are wholly that in God's eyes, fully and completely that. And so this passage has to be understood in light of other passages where Jesus talks about God as the master who comes and serves the slaves, who inverts that relationship. Yes, on the one hand, this is what we deserve. We deserve to continue working and having to prepare the meal for the master. But Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of Luke, blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on earth when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve. Jesus surprises and inverts this. What is expected of us so much, and we don't live up to that. And yet, how does God treat us? How does God love us? So much so that God came and dwelt and lived among us, loved us, died for us, rose again for us, to bring all of us into that place where we are wholly redeemed, wholly loved, wholly embraced. I want to come full circle to the beginning of the passage to think about faith again. Because faith is about trusting that. It's about trusting that even in those moments when you feel broken and worthless, that God has still named you and called you as a beloved child. That's what faith is. Faith isn't something you can quantify. So when Jesus talks about faith as the side of a mustard seed, it's saying, like, it doesn't matter how much of it there is, because that's not how faith works. Faith is a relationship. It's something that's lived. It's not a series of propositions that you have to cognitively assent to. It's something that you give your heart to. Faith is about trust and trusting that even when you are in those depths, God is there with you and God is always holding you in her loving embrace.